Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to the Redemption Hill podcast. We are a community of people learning the way of Jesus to bless our city of Boise, Idaho, and beyond. Redemption Hill is a unique place. We are a collective of micro churches that do life together throughout the week and gather on Sundays to grow, worship, and celebrate what God is doing in our city. You are invited to join us Sundays at 9 a.m. at Discovery Church in Boise, where you can find the community you need in any season of your life. More details can be found at redemptionboise.org. Up next is the teaching segment from this week's Sunday gathering. Afterwards, stay tuned for more information on how to get connected at Redemption Hill.
We've been talking about this throughout the sermon series. The church is God's people called out of the kingdom of darkness to learn the way of the King Jesus as disciples of his way. We are sent into the world to proclaim and demonstrate the kingdom with our lives, call the world to repentance through our loving kindness, to teach anyone who will listen the way of the kingdom. This is our fundamental work and identity, is being God's people in the world, faithfully representing who he is, and letting people experience God and inviting them to experience it alongside of us. Today we're going to be in Luke chapter 10, and I want, before we jump into the passage, I really want to frame what we're about to read, and I want you to think about it less, because when we read the word, a lot of times we get kind of a third-party view. We kind of elevate above it, and we look at what's happening in the story. But before we do that, I want to enter into the story, and I want to receive Luke 10, because it's a commissioning from Jesus. I want you to be sitting like one of these 72 who are receiving this commission. And I want you to receive this word as a word to you specifically, okay? So Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, we're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And I'm going to turn this way because it's much easier. All right. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of that harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals. Don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking whatever they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. If you enter a town and it welcomes you, eat whatever is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is at hand, is near you now. But if a town refuses to welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "We wipe even the dust of your town from our feet to show that we have abandoned you to your fate. And know this, the kingdom of God is near. I assure you, even wicked Sodom will be better off than such a town on judgment day." This is the commissioning from Jesus to his disciples. Okay, so let's do a little bit of work on it. First, does someone want to retell the story in their own words? Alyssa, you've got the extra mic over there. We're just working through our DBS kind of process. So we read it. We receive it, and then we retell it in our own words. Who wants to retell it without it on the screen? Come on, be brave. Who's brave out there? Let's do it. My voice is shot. I can't do this. Ready, set. Annie, there we go. Give it up for Annie, people. Woo!
Okay, is it on? Okay, yeah. I'd say this is Jesus telling what pairs of people to go out, and if a town like with nothing, and if a town accepts you, just like receive their hospitality, speak of God's kingdom coming, and if they like don't, then kind of brush your hands off of it and leave, and still kind of reminded of what awaits them judgment wise, and to bless the house they go to and kind of let God do the rest, I suppose.
Okay. Good job, Annie. Give it up for Annie. She killed it. So, two or three days a week, I hang out with about a dozen 9-year-old girls and we play soccer together. It's not as weird as it sounds. I'm their coach. But we hang out and I tell them how to play soccer, and sometimes they listen to me. Okay. And they're getting better almost every week. There's like these cool improvements in their little way of doing it. And it's about, I think there's 12 this season. They listen to me most of the time. But I will tell you this, right before a game, I gather them up. We've done a little bit of warm up, about to start the game, and I pull them in and I go, okay. I give them two things I want them to do during that game, because they're not going to get better at everything, but I think they can get better at two things. And then I tell them where their positions are. And of all the times, the 3 or 4 hours a week that I've got these kids hanging out with me, the time when they're really focused is in that moment, because they know if they don't remember where they're going to be on the field, they're going to be lost. Okay? So when I tell them, okay, Elsie, you're going to play right defender. She's like, okay. I say, Lizzie, you're going to play left forward. Okay. Like they listen, because they know they're about to go out and do something. And if they don't get that information, they're going to miss it. And so when we're receiving this, I really want, Jesus is commissioning them, a lot of them, for the first time, because we've seen the 12 get sent out. Now he's sending out the 72, this larger group. He brings them in. Imagine about this size of room. Everybody's paying attention because they need to hear the instructions. This is really important. Now, what I want you to do is we're going to read through this one more time, but we're going to read it on our own, okay? And then we're going to ask some questions. Our questions are going to be these questions. So what does this tell you about God? What does this tell you about you or about people? What do you learn about mission and disciple making in this passage? And how can you specifically live out this passage? Okay? These are the questions we're going to ask. I'm going to put it back up. I want you to read through it, and then we'll answer these questions together. Okay? Ready, set, go. All right. Let's answer some questions. What does this tell you about God, particularly about Jesus in this passage? What do you see here about his nature, about his perspective, about the way that he leads that we want to take away? He's passionate about proclaiming his name. Okay. She got here with the mic right after. Yes. So, tells him, I'm sending you out. And he says, when you enter town, talk to him. And let's see. Why do you think that Jesus is so passionate about proclaiming his name, Chris?
Oh, I don't know about that.
I wasn't expecting a follow-up question.
Okay, so God is passionate. Why is God passionate about his name? Does his name matter? What is so important about his name? This is actually really important. Give it to Bob. There we go. Let's get the elder in there. Bob the Elder. That's what we should call him. I'll be Bob the Younger, and he'll be Bob the Elder. I love it.
Thank you. Yeah, because I think you can't disassociate kingdom from king.
Absolutely.
If you're proclaiming a kingdom, you're by default proclaiming a king, and mm-hmm. that king has a name.
Yep.
And he has an identity.
And what does it mean then to be a part of the kingdom is to draw near his name, right? Like you can't be in a relationship with somebody without knowing them. And so understanding his presence and being near him is how you belong to him. Because the kingdom isn't just a government entity. What is the kingdom? What's the fundamental relationship of the kingdom? Starts with an F. And ends with family. The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a family. And so belonging to him is about relationality. This passage is about relationality. What else do you see about God in this passage that we don't want to miss out on? Joe the elder.
Just notice that he's going places. That I think at that time, the Jews would have seen God as a pretty stable, like, not a transient guy, I guess. Mm-hmm. And so he was like actually going places, doing things, shaking it up.
Yeah, God, in the Jews' mind, God had a home. Where was that home? It was in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount, where he came and presided among his people in his kingship. But, and you come to him. There's something radical about this, which is God himself is leaving the temple and going out to the people and going ahead saying, this is much like Caesar before he would have an advent in a new city where they would commemorate his coming. They would go ahead and send heralds, good news people, the proclaimers of the good news, and say, the king is coming. This is what's happening here, is there's this going out and the king is announcing it. All right. What does this tell you about us as people when we read this passage? What are you seeing in yourself as you hear this passage?
I like this part where it says, don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve their pay. And I feel like it's I think of a more modern idea of like, know your worth. But that's basically what he's saying here, is like, what you're doing is valuable. Know your worth and be okay with accepting recompense for it.
Yeah. You're not showing up for your sake. When they're getting on the road and they're showing up in this town, it's not so that, like, they're doing something very difficult for the sake of those people so that the kingdom of God might be found among them. And so they're taking this initiative and they're showing up. And when God has already provided food for you, receive it as a gift from him and as payment for the work that you've done. Yeah.
I think there's the two sides to that, because there's also that funny part where it says, don't stay where you are, don't move from house to house. And I'm thinking, well, why would you? Well, because the food's better over there, or it's a nicer bed over there. And once again, it's not about you. So to eat, it says eat what's set before. You know, if they're feeding you, just accept it and don't look for better.
Yeah, that is such a tricky thing, because in the ancient world, you'd show up into a town and it was just luck of the draw who invited you into their home, because there weren't Airbnbs and there weren't hotels. And so you were really stuck with who came before you. Has anybody ever stayed at somebody's house that didn't have coffee? How mad were you in the morning when you woke up and you're like, I'm going to go to Starbucks. I might come back. I might not. I'm mad. Kenny.
I think it strikes me that Jesus is preparing them to experience rejection, because I think sometimes when God asks us to do something and then if the outcome isn't what we expect, I think we can immediately go to, oh, well, he must not have said that, or that must not have been from him.
Yeah.
And he's crystal clear that, like, I'm asking you to do this, and regardless of what happens, I'm with you and this is your call.
Yeah. There's something really important there, because as humans, our deepest need is connection, deep connection with another. And rejection is like death. Exclusion from a community is akin to dying. That's why when people feel isolated, they kill themselves, is because they think in their heads, it's better to die than be on my own. And so in this passage, we're seeing, like, when you step out and you take on rejection, you have to be prepared for it. But being rejected is also the thing that lets us experience God's true nature, right? God himself created all of humanity and then allowed us to reject him. How crazy is that? All you parents out there, you brought these beautiful little children into this world, these beautiful little ingrates who then, you know, like, spit in your face and slap you across the face when they're like 1 year old, and you're like, I can't believe it. Do you know all the things I do for you? Do you know how much sleep I've lost trying to keep you alive the last 18 months? And here you are yelling at me that you want your mom? Fine, have your mom. You know, like, that's what the Father is feeling all the time about us, is this rejection by his children who are pushing him away. And if we want to enter into his kingdom that comes with rejection. But that rejection is actually the beginning of us finding the way to the kingdom, because when we're rejected by this world, God himself allows us in. Bob had his hand. Oh, Malia first.
Bob already went. I'm just kidding. I was just thinking about the instructions that Jesus gave his disciples wasn't just proclaiming, but it's also to heal. It was to heal the sick and proclaim that the kingdom of God is near and blessing in the home that you're in. So it's not one, it's not just one, and it's not just the other. It's not works or proclaiming. It's both of them together.
Yeah. And if you look at the church, we tend to be really good at one or the other. Either we're really good at saying to the world, you're broken and you need Jesus, or we're really good at serving the world, never saying you need Jesus. But we see the proclamation and the demonstration of the kingdom are tied together in the ministry of Jesus. Really important.
I think this could really apply to the first question, the second question, maybe even the third. But as I look at this, and particularly in context with what comes just before it, and Jesus calling people and them all giving excuses and saying, can I just wait? Can we hold on just a second? I think one of the principles here is that God is less concerned with whether we feel ready. And it's more about, yep, is the mission ready? Are the fields ripe? And he's willing to send those who don't feel ready. In fact, we probably never would.
Yep.
You know, but he calls us to go, even in a state of feeling like, I'm not sure I've got this. And that just means we have to depend fully and completely on him.
Absolutely. See, I love doing this together because everybody's got things they want to say. And then you get to say it and I don't have to. I love this. All right, Mike, Matt, let's go.
I think I see people experiencing like reliance, that like they're invited to receive from others, but also be received. And I think there's a dependence on God. And so people are really invited into dependence on each other and on God in that.
Yeah, hospitality requires vulnerability. When I go on the road, I'm saying, I trust that God will provide where I go. And then God does some beautiful things in the midst of that. Does anybody have a story about how hospitality like was unexpected? Anybody have a story about like receiving hospitality in a place you didn't expect it? Adriana, let's hear it.
I actually have been thinking about this the whole time. But last summer, our family spent 3 weeks in Hawaii after moving away. And so we went back. We didn't really have a place to stay. But a family from our church was like, with two little kids, a one-year-old and a three-year-old. They're like, just come stay with us. We're like, we have two kids too. They're crazy.
Their thought was it couldn't be any worse than being on our own. You might as well bring your kids.
And like everything in Hawaii is tiny, you uh-huh. know? So like our whole family, they were like, just take this whole room. We're like, a whole room? Like, where's your family going to stay? They're like, we'll just stay in the other room. So like there's four of us in one room, four of us in another. We ate every meal together. I remember the first morning being like, well, you know, we'll run to the store real quick. They're like, here's breakfast. And I was just like, what in the world is it? So like 18 days we were there. We shared every meal. Mm-hmm. We shared a car. Like it was just the most. I remember thinking this must be exactly how the disciples experience life.
Yeah.
Like it has to be. And so far from how we live life currently.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, when someone comes into town, you ask them, well, where's your Airbnb going to be? We ask them, where are you staying? Not assuming that they'd stay with us. Who here has felt much more deeply connected to someone after staying with them at their house? You actually don't know somebody until you stay with them. I mean, it's crazy, but that's like where things really start to meld and like you become a people together. It's not always good. You may find out that you don't like those people. And then it says right here, just wipe the dust off your feet as you're walking out. Remove your blessing. All right. What do you see here? What do we learn about mission and disciple making in this passage? Friend, Alyssa's getting her steps in today.
Absolutely.
She's got her running shoes on. She's fine.
That's kind of what I got out of it.
that third question, I think in the beginning in that passage he's talking about, he's sending the 72 disciples to where he's going to be. So he has a specific place he's, you know, got. And then also, he says, you know, don't stop and talk to strangers, which that's what I do. So
stay focused, Zach.
Maybe I'm doing something wrong. No, but there's a lot of stories in the Bible about people stopping and helping other people. So I thought it's kind of interesting that he's saying,
what is that part of the passage about? Why do you think he told them don't greet anybody on the road?
Well, I think he has a specific mission for them, and it's not for interpretation. So go do what I tell you. You're going to go to the places I'm sending you to.
Yeah. Well, in the first century, they had elaborate rituals of greeting. And so you could get stuck on the road for a half day just engaging with someone on the road. And so he's saying, stay focused. Because honestly, if they're going on the road and you see them on the road, where are they going? Somewhere else, not where you're going, unless you're really booking it and you beat them. But most of the time, they're going the other way. And so he's saying, stay focused, go where you're going. Now, I got a question for you. Did Jesus tell them, pray and only go to the towns where you hear God tell you to go? No. Is that weird? Like today we'd say, I'm going to pray until God gives me a very specific word, and then I'm only going to go to the places where he sends me. But what does Jesus do here? He assumes they're going to fail. He assumes they're going to go places where they're not going to be received. He assumes it's not going to be an efficient trip where they only go to the places where the kingdom's coming. What does that tell us about mission and disciple making?
I'll be with you.
Say that again into the microphone.
Well, I mean, Jesus was physically present still, but I wonder if it was like, I will be with you wherever you go, so it doesn't really matter where you go. Like, I'll be at work there, and I will be with you, so it'll be okay.
Yes, I do. Like, even before the Holy Spirit's unleashing into the lives of men after the resurrection, the Holy Spirit was still doing his work of convicting people of sin and judgment of righteousness in the world. So there was a prevenient grace of God's Spirit moving that they were entrusted upon. And then we also see that God supernaturally, before the resurrection, filled people with his Spirit. So I think we can say that really easily. Yeah, absolutely. Why do you think Jesus didn't just tell them where to go where he knew that they would be received well? Alyssa, oh.
You mean answer that question?
Oh, sure.
Okay, I was going to say something different. Was just that the message is the same for different people respond differently to the same message. Message is the kingdom of God has come near to you. Some people, when they say that, he's saying that this will happen, is that some people are going to respond to that and say, yeah, stick around, have a meal. And other people are going to say, get out of my house. But the message is the same.
Yeah, and what does Jesus tell them their reaction should be to rejection or acceptance in that space? Does he tell them if they don't receive it, you kick down that door and make sure that they get it?
No.
No. He says, leave them to their own devices. If they don't want me, they don't want me. I can't do anything about that. But the ones that open their door, they become the conduit of the kingdom into that household and into that neighborhood. We call this a person of peace. Were you going to say something, Jess?
Oh, I was just going to say that as someone who's like an active disciple maker, I have failed and had people under me as disciples leave and say, this isn't for me.
Yep.
And
so did Jesus.
Yeah. And it was a really good lesson in like when I read that passage, I'm not thinking I'm going to kick down doors and make people listen. I'm just like, people like me so much. Like, I'll just keep trying.
They obviously didn't get to know me
enough. Yeah, like, they just need a little more time with me, and surely they will follow my ways. But it just historically hasn't been true. And it's been a release and, like, a separation having to die to people pleasing and to people liking me, mm-hmm. and to live fully into my identity as called.
Yeah.
And like the failure is such an important part of the sloughing off of any sort of glorification of self.
Yeah.
And I really think that's a big part of why he calls you to go and not to just go to the people who will receive it.
Yep.
It's important.
Yeah, yeah. Marty, you got a mic coming to you.
I think besides building humility, it takes you out of the equation. And, you know, so you can kind of get out of God's way, but also only human beings are concerned with efficiency. Like, God's playing the long game. He's got this. So yeah. I think it's also his way of kind of reminding us that they leave, like, they'll come back if that's my plan, and you don't have to worry about that. I've got this.
Yeah. It's not your responsibility to make anybody join the kingdom. Our responsibility is to be his messenger, proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom where we go. All right, a couple things before we jump in to one last thing. First is, this passage is about hospitality. And here's what I want you to take away. When people offer you hospitality and give you entree into their lives, that is a signal of their openness to the kingdom of God. Okay? And what we see, like in Matthew 25, is that the signal of belonging to God's kingdom is itself offering hospitality. And so when someone is doing that before they know the Father and before they know Jesus, it's a signal that they're drawn to the kingdom way and that they will be a key part of reaching the people around them. So a person of peace is someone who opens up their lives to you. And so when you're looking around and you're thinking about who God's called you to, it's probably not your enemies. Your enemies have rejected you. You can love them and bless them, but they won't be people who will receive a word from you or who will receive you into their lives. And so when you look around, be asking, where are people inviting you into their lives, and step in where they've invited you. When someone rejects you, they're missing out on God's kingdom. When someone rejects the kingdom way, they're missing out on God's presence. And ultimately, they're responsible to God for what they do with that, not you. All of us have our own stories, and all of us have our own wounds, and all of us have our own religious like issues that we have. But when it comes down to us, all of us have to say, I want God's presence or I don't want God's presence. And it's going to be tragic to watch that happen. I grew up in a family where my parents said, listen, if you don't want to believe, that's fine. You're the one that's going to not be with God and go to hell, not me. Which is like a really strange thing to think, but that's the reality, is that only you can make a decision whether you want God or not. No one else can do it for you. So when you're looking around, go with those who are going towards God and let those who are walking away from God do their thing. But trust that over a lifetime, God will continue to give everyone opportunity for the kingdom of God to enter in, and they have to decide, what are they going to do with it? The second is this: eat the food that's set before you. This is a missionary principle that when you go to a place, you're not picky. You become a person who belongs in that family. So when someone invites you into their home, when you go into a new place, instead of rejecting it because it's unfamiliar or being frustrated because they're not like you, seek to find a way to be with them. They were going into an area on the other side of the Jordan that was not very religious. They were not Jewish enough. And so when he's sending out these devout Jews who had been trained by the Pharisees across the Jordan, he was saying, when they set food before you that may not be as clean as you quite like, receive it as a gift from God rather than demanding that they be pure before you give them God's kingdom. This is a really important thing. Don't demand that someone come to God before God gets inside of them, okay? So give them room to be transformed and grow. When you go, don't be entitled. So when you show up in someone's house and they invite you into their home, they're saying, I see you as family. And so your job is to not just receive, but to contribute to the household. And so this is important. If you want to feel close to someone after dinner, help them do dishes. Don't ask if you can. Just start picking up plates and walking over and cleaning them, because it tells you that you're it tells them that you're family. It's not a rude thing, and in our culture we need to normalize it more, but it's about being a part of what we're called to. And the last we've already touched on, but the message and demonstration are always linked together. And so when they were going out, they weren't just saying, kingdom of God's coming, good luck. They were saying, the kingdom of God's coming, let me show you. You look miserable because you're oppressed by a demon. I have the answer for you, Andy. Here it is. And then they laid their hands on, and they give away freedom. When they see someone sick or hurting, they know how to receive the kingdom of God's power and give it away, because they've watched Jesus do it time and time again. They would lay hands on them and they would receive healing. They would see the kingdom of God as good news because they experienced the good news. So this is what I want you to walk away with. This is kind of like our last piece before we jump into the end of our series. We call this our blessed lifestyle. And it's a really simple acronym, and it's really cheesy, but hopefully it helps us. What we've been talking through, the missionary pathway, it starts with extraordinary prayer and fasting, us saying we're going to contend for the world in our prayer closet, believing that God wants to see breakthrough among us. We pray for others. We pray walk. We walk in our neighborhoods, trusting that God's at work. Some of you are here because I walked past your house and prayed for you. I could tell you who you are, but you know who you are because you're in my neighborhood. We've been praying that God would work in our neighborhood, and you're here because of that. But we pray, and then we live as missionaries, and this is what it looks like to live as the sent ones in the world. That's what missionary means, is the sent ones. So you can write this down or take a picture. You're going to need it. This is the rest of your life. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's a real simple thing. We begin in prayer. Every day we trust and pray that God is at work. We make our list of maybe 5 or 10 friends, people of peace in our life, and we pray that God will be at work. We pray God's blessing on them, and then we pray for opportunities for the kingdom of God to be demonstrated in their lives. Begin in prayer. And then we listen. Every great conversation starts with one person being curious. And that's our work, is when we're with other people, we ask questions and we shut up and we hear what's going on in their lives, because that's when we're going to experience and see where God is at work, and then we can join God in it. The third is really easy. We all eat at least 27 meals a week. No, sorry, 21 meals a week. I eat 27, apparently. 21 meals a week, okay? 3 times 7 is 21. We have 21 meals a week. If you were to tithe just 10% of those meals, okay? So like 2.5 or 3 meals a week. What if you just took those and you set those aside to have hospitality and sit and eat a meal with someone? Because when we sit around tables, our hearts are knit together. Something very powerful about sitting and eating together. And so what I want to challenge you to is, in your weekly rhythms, what if you had someone who's a part of our community sit at the table with you one time? Just have a meal with someone within our community. Have a meal with someone who's yet to follow Jesus, a person of peace in your life. If you have 5 or 10 of those people, you ask them, you know, once a month or once every other month to come over for a meal, to go out after church, to have a brunch together, to sit at lunch on your lunch break and eat together. And then the third one is dealer's choice, whatever you want to do with that third one. But have 3 meals that you eat with someone other than your family, and see the amazing things that God will do around the table when you listen and pay attention to their story. Just ask them, tell me your story. My friend Hugh Halter, he's a mission guru. Everywhere he goes, people tell him their life story and then receive Christ. It's like this crazy thing. But he runs in this small town in Illinois, this like co-working coffee shop venue that they run as like a mission. And what he does is he says, listen, I work here and I'm a part of the team here. And I see that you've come several times. You're a regular. And we just ask, would you, like, because you're regular, we're going to see you a lot. Would you just tell me your 2-minute story? And what starts as 2 minutes always ends up being several hours of time listening to someone's story. But when you ask someone, tell me your story, give me like your 2 or 3 minute story, because I just want to know you. Everybody wants to tell their story. Everybody has something to tell you, and then we'll give you entree into their lives. So when you're sitting around the table, say, tell me your story. It's non-threatening. It's about them. Let them speak. And of course, they're going to let you tell them your story. Sometimes they don't, which is awkward. They finish their story and you're like, great, want dessert? The fourth is pretty far down the list, which is serve. And this is where, because you know them and because you see God at work in their life, you can tangibly serve. And here's the secret. You serve them and you serve alongside of them. Okay? A lot of our friends have come to faith because we've invited them to help us do something. We invite them to help us in our houses. We invite all of our friends who don't follow Jesus in our neighborhood to serve at Made for This Camp. Even though they don't know Jesus, we invite them to become staff at Wonder School because we believe that being there will transform their lives. So we invite them to serve alongside of us, and we serve them in radical, hospitable ways that transform their lives. Surprising generosity is a key demonstration of the kingdom of God. So when someone says, I'm really struggling, and then a week later you're able to send them a $500 gift to help them with rent that comes from your micro church, it's a powerful demonstration of God's provision in their lives. You tell them, I've been praying, and God told me I was supposed to give this away. He loves you. It's a real simple blessing. You give something away. And then last, we share the story of God's transformation in our lives. Just this week, I had coffee with a neighbor on Thursday, and we were sitting there, and I was peppering him with questions and talking. He was starting a new business, and we were just sharing his life. And he goes, wait, I've been talking this whole time. I want to hear about you. What do you do, and why do you do it? And I was like, all right, let's talk, man. And I get to sit with him, and I share with him that I help lead this, and I have my business, and I do church planting. And he goes, now what is that thing, that church planting thing? And I was able to share with him that we believe that when people go out and live like Jesus in new places, it transforms communities. And that you've actually experienced it because this kid was at Wonder School and he's a part of our little neighborhood community. And he goes, that's so beautiful, man. This is a guy who doesn't go to church and doesn't care about God. But because I was able to share with him my heart, he was able to see the goodness of the kingdom of God because he was living and experiencing the story. This is what we're talking about. We share the story of God in powerful ways. And so what I want to challenge you to is take on your identity as one sent out, one of the 72. Jesus looks at you and says, you have a part to play in my story, and I'm going to send you out ahead of me. Before the kingdom of God comes in people's lives, you're going to go into people's lives. You're going to get on the road, and you're going to ask me where I'm supposed to go, and I'm going to show you with people of peace who welcome you into their lives. And then I want you to just do these simple things. Pray, listen to them, eat with them, serve alongside them, and share your story, and see the amazing work that God's going to do among you. Now, you'll probably notice that on Sunday mornings, we don't do a lot of like evangelism in this space. And that's a little bit by design. Our belief is that the kingdom of God is best represented by you living it out in your neighborhoods rather than in this room. I don't want you to bring your friends to me to hear the gospel. I want you to be the gospel to them. I want you to be the presence of God in their lives. So when you go with God. Now we have our last question. I'm going to invite the band to come forward. And we're going to take communion during this last song. But I want you to ask that last question. How can you specifically live out this passage? If Jesus is giving you this commission, what is the next step for you in taking on this blessed lifestyle? What is the starting point? I'm saying don't do all five at once. What's the first thing? What's the starting point? Is it I'm going to start praying for my neighbors? Maybe you've been praying and pray walking for your neighbors, and it's time to start listening and asking them about their lives. Maybe God is telling you need to eat more and you got to get with people. I want you to create an I will statement right now. Put in your notes in your phone, text it to your micro church, send it to a friend or send it to me. But I want you to create an I will statement right now. What is the next step that you need to take in the calling that you have as sent ones of God into the world? Let me pray. Write your I will statements. then come receive communion as a symbol that you belong to God's people and he invited you to his table. He gave you hospitality so you could belong to his family. And when we receive the elements, we're saying, I want to be at the table with the Father and I want to be a part of his family. Lord God, we love you. We've seen and seen demonstrated the kingdom of God coming in power by your loving presence in our lives. We've experienced your love and care through other people. We have seen how your story is transforming our lives. And so we pray, God, that each of us would step into our part in the story, that we would receive your commissioning as one of those who are sent out as a part of your kingdom to proclaim that the kingdom of God is within reach. It's at hand. And that it's available to everyone who will receive it from you. They would receive the atoning sacrifice of your death on the cross and then give away the kingdom power that comes through prayer and blessing to the world. Lord God, come in power as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Make sure to subscribe to get the weekly episodes in your podcast feed. You can find out more on how to get connected with Redemption Hill at redemptionboise.org/connection, where you can fill out the Connect card and start your journey today. For regular encouragement throughout the week, follow us on Instagram at Redemption Boise. We are so glad you're here and are excited to accompany you in your story with God. We hope to see you soon.